when I first entertained the idea of preaching, I heard a sermon, and the man said Philistines, and I thought maybe it was Philistines, and I thought, I hope I don't ever have to preach on that, because I don't want to say the wrong word, but really it's either or, and I might switch between them, who knows. I don't know exactly which way I will say it, because I say it both ways. So a few weeks ago, you all might remember that I talked about the Mennonite view of pacifism, and today is part two, but it's not the last, because I am still in the process of uncovering and understanding the subject and the value of pacifism. In our culture, retaliation is virtuous. When we repay others and inflict on them pain and suffering because we are justified, we feel justified because maybe we've been hurt, or if we're defending ourselves or our family. It's been this way since ancient times. It was no different during the time of the Israelites, when they were ruled by the Philistines. And it's countercultural to love. It was then, and it is today. So what I talked about last time was retaliation is virtuous, and it's countercultural to love. Retaliation is what we know, what I knew growing up, about how to walk through life when I was confronted with a bully or with violence. It is many times what we see on TV and in movies, and it's becoming more and more obvious to me the more I look at the subject of pacifism, because it's definitely there. And it's even that way for God's people. And I'll say it again, even God's very own people don't always get things right. What pacifism teaches is following the example and the words of Jesus when he said, "I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." The point I'm at is my faith is propelling me to live in a different way that's countercultural. So when I look back at my own life or the paths of lives of the life of others that I know and love, sometimes I see lives that are filled with amazing and great decisions, and I also see some that have made grave errors. These decisions can torture or nurture relationships with others as well as with God. The following is a true story of pacifism in India. In 1757, the British defeated Nawab of Bengal and brought only commercial power, but also military power. 172 years later, 172 years later after this, the Indian National Congress Party agreed to start a movement for complete independence from British rule. Gandhi led this movement to disobey British rule. He led a number of persons in a 4,000-kilometer walk from Ahmedabad to Dandi on the coast of the Arabian Sea. This is called the Salt March because they made salt from the seawater, and it was against the law of British India, and it prohibited them from making salt without paying taxes on it. The movement became known as the Quit India Movement. 13 years, that's pretty good long time, after the walk, in July of 1942, which is not that far away from us, there's probably people here, probably people in our congregation that were born at that time. the Indian National Congress Party passed a resolution demanding complete independence from British rule. Gandhi had asked the people to keep the Quit India movement a peaceful movement, although in some places, led by others, it turned violent. At one point, Gandhi refused to eat until the violence stopped. He gave everything, even his own life, his own body, to stop the violence. And he was successful. And that's why he's a great and famous man today. A discussion began with the leaders of the Indian National Congress Party. And finally, after close to 20 years of nonviolence, India and Pakistan both won freedom in August of 1947. There is another example in our own country. Martin Luther King Jr. and his family were living in Montgomery, Alabama, for less than a year when the highly segregated city became the epicenter of the struggle for civil rights in America. Something happened to my notes, and I don't know exactly what it was, but there was a decision in Topeka in 1954 and 1955. The Secretary of the National Association for the Advancement of Colored People Chapter refused to give up her seat to a white passenger on a Montgomery bus, and she was arrested. Activists coordinated a bus boycott that would continue for 381 days, placing a severe economic strain on the public transit system and downtown business owners. I cannot imagine my life right now without a bus or a transit system. Well, this is huge. This is overwhelming to think of 381 days. That's more than a year that they boycotted the bus system. They chose Martin Luther King as the protest leader's official spokesman. By the time the Supreme Court ruled segregating seating on buses unconstitutional in 1956, King heavily influenced by Mahatma Gandhi that I just talked about in India. And he entered the national spotlight as an inspirational proponent of organized nonviolent resistance. Sadly, he also became a target of white supremacists who firebombed his family home in January. Emboldened in the boycott's success in 1957, he and other civil rights activists, most of them fellow ministers, founded the Southern Christian Leadership Conference, a group committed to achieving full equity for African Americans through nonviolence. The motto was, "Not one hair of one head of one person should be harmed." He remained at the helm of this influential organization until his death. So it's abroad, it's in ancient times, and it's also here with us today, something that is something we toss around, we think about, and especially in the Mennonite church. So last week, Kristen preached about the Israelite nation, the stories of violence and them not getting it right that were replayed over and over. And this was similar, the way that she described it, to the movie Groundhog Day, where this guy was a jerk over and over and over, and then he lived the same day over and over and over until he got it right. And I thought that was a very good illustration, especially as I started moving through the Book of Judges and reading about Samson and his girlfriend, Delilah. This story is filled with violence and hatred that many people experience over the course of their lives. This is a story I've heard since childhood and believed that Samson was a hero. After all, he's listed in the Hebrews along with other great examples of faithful people throughout history. His own weakness was turned into superpower strength, even though he used it inappropriately and not for the glory of God, but only for selfish gain. So, as I was reading some commentaries this week and studying, it made so much sense that he probably wasn't like the pictures I saw in Sunday school growing up, where, I mean, he was a massive man with big muscles and, you know, really buff, with a six-pack, you know. If he was, they would have been afraid of him, but apparently he was just an ordinary dude. Somebody just like anybody here. He had strength that was a gift from God. So Samson is the jerk in this next Israelite replay, like Kristen mentioned. His girlfriend Delilah was not much different than many of us. She loved her family and her friends in the neighborhood where she lived. Most of the people there where she lived were in modern day terms, in a gang called the Philistines. Imagine Samson as a normal guy, not really big as we imagine from Sunday school teachings. He was just an average guy, but when empowered by God, he was strong, dangerously, dangerously strong. Samson was an Israelite and a member of his own neighborhood gang called the Danites. He was a leader in his gang, a leader called a Nazarite, which we heard in the story about the kids. I'm not sure if it was in the part that you read, Jeremy, but I did notice it when we were hearing the story that he was reading to the kids. The Nazarites had special gifts from God. Samson's gift was a superpower of unbelievable strength. He is mentioned in the Israelite history because he had the title of judge among the Israelites for 20 years. The first story about Samson is as Samson, the Israelite judge, is how he demanded his parents to get married with a girl from the Philistine gang. He told his mom and dad, that he had seen a cute girl in the Philistine gang, and he disrespectfully demanded for them to go and get her, for him to marry. Just like the way the Bible says it is, just he said, "Mom and Dad, go get this girl. You know, like she's the one." And his parents tried to reason with him. From the scripture, it says, you know, they were like, "Hey, you know, isn't there a girl around here in our own neighborhood that would suit you better? You know, why do you feel you have to pick somebody from the neighborhood filled with our enemy gang?" But he wouldn't listen. He was like a selfish child, and he said, "Go get her for me. That's the right girl for me." Samson's whole story is violent and filled with rage from beginning to end. He tore a lion apart with his bare hands. In a fit of rage, he humiliated and struck down 30 men. He held grudges. He got even with the Philistines. He hurt animals. He burned vineyards, olive groves, and crops during harvest time. He took revenge out on others. He hid from his enemies. He killed 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. He made demands of God. He sought out sex from prostitutes. He ripped out iron gates and carried them uphill for the fun of it. He fell in love. He was betrayed numerous times without learning a lesson. He divulged secrets. He had his eyes gouged out by the rival enemies of Israel. He was put in shackles, and he was used as a slave while he was in jail. He was also used to perform like a circus performer, I would imagine, when they had him come out and perform for them. He was a deceiver, and he was deceived. He killed approximately 3,000 men and women and then killed himself as well. His dying wish was to die among his enemies and the enemies of his people and family. He was a hero of his culture, but not a hero of his faith. I want you to understand this. Samson was a hero of his culture, but not a hero of his faith. We all have the choice to be called out by God and be a legend known by our faith in God and bringing glory to him, just like those listed in Hebrew: Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab. Everyone is invited to believe in God, but not all obey him. To the credit of these people, they didn't know about the teachings that we have of Jesus. In our culture today, sometimes even our leaders, Samson was focused on himself and his self-centered wishes. He was set apart from his birth, and he was born into a family of chosen people, chosen by God, and even a gang set apart by God to bless others in tremendous ways. But Samson, he demanded of his parents a wife from the enemy gang. He used his superpower strength to harm animals, plants, cities, men, and women, and anything that crossed him. This man had some deep issues. He really had some deep, violent issues. He was not working God's agenda, only his own. He seemed unable to learn from his past, making no connections with Delilah and what she was doing. He did not care about his parents' expectations or the hearts of his lovers. Everyone was manipulated for his very own gain. He was not an example of a courageous leader or of an example of how to do relationships the right way, God's way. He wasted his life and a gift that God gave him of having superpower strength. The next comment is especially for Chris. Chris, she challenged herself this week to find a positive quality of Samson. And she read the story over and over and couldn't find one and told me on Facebook. And this is a story in the Bible about a nation chosen by God and a man empowered mightily with a gift from God. I told Chris last night on Facebook that I had found a positive thing about Samson. And I told her she had to show up today to hear what it is. So here it is, Chris. The only positive in Samson's life is the intervention of God. Any triumph in his legacy is only by the grace of God. He lived on the coattails of a family heritage of trust in God, but he lived as if he was not genuinely a believer in God. He believed only in what we talked about last week at women's Bible study, the God that's a genie in a bottle that you rub and you speak your wish and it comes true. He would cry out to God and God would honor it. But Samson squandered his life. As I was studying, I came across a quote from J.C. McCann. And what he says is, from God's point of view, dealing with Samson and the Israelites must have been monumentally frustrating. For God to answer Samson's deathbed request just this one time is an act of immeasurable patience and remarkable generosity. It speaks in the face of persistent human faithlessness and in the faithfulness of God. The hopefulness in this story is that God's purpose was fulfilled. No. The hopefulness in this story is not that God's purpose was fulfilled, because it wasn't. Rather, the hope lies in the God who will be lovingly faithful to a ludicrously unfaithful people. Thought that was a really, really powerful quote. Scripture is not condoning this type of behavior. The story is the epitome of having God's power and not using it to follow him. Lest you begin to judge yourself thinking, I will never be violent like this, then you've missed some of what the scripture is exemplifying here. God is mostly concerned about the hearts of his people. He bestows good gifts on his people, but we can use them recklessly. Imagine Samson's gift of strength and power, or your own gift to use in leading some way towards pacifism. Like each of us, Samson was capable of doing the will of God, but in his choices, he did not. You, my friend, you are capable, using your own unique gifts, your own specialness, to honor and glorify God. My task in following Jesus right now, my own task, is how to figuring out how to practice nonviolence. If you don't know what your own gift is, ask someone that you trust to help you figure it out. The way to end prejudice, violence, and hatred, and all the other modern problems that we face, is to begin in your own heart, and it's our responsibility is ultimately to God, but also to ourselves and others. As I worked on this early this morning, I prayed for you that as you walk out of here, that the path of your life will be to choose the will of God above your own.